few years ago, I just started to watch a movie. I didn't know anything about what the movie was going to be, but it happened to be a true story. And it was the detailed life of Prince Siddhartha Gautama. I didn't know much about him, didn't ever know about his name. But when he was young, he was sheltered from the world by his father, who was the great Raja of India. And his father built special palaces and enclosures so his son would never have to see suffering and death. And so all around him were young and healthy people and had plenty of food. And as the prince got older, he kind of wondered, what's on the other side of the walls? Because there were walls, and what's out there? So he wanted to go forth, and his father said, all right, so we'll let you see what's outside. But what the father did ahead of time was ordered all the sick and elderly in the city to be removed from that section of the wall. And so he toured outside, looked pretty good, and somehow two older men got through the soldiers' barricades and got into this enclosure area. And Prince Siddhartha never saw older people like them. So he followed them, and he got right into the slums of the city. First time he'd ever seen anything like that. People lying on the streets, dying, full of illnesses. And it really, really got to him. So he went to his father and he said, I believe that all of this is evil. The sickness is an evil and all this death, and it has to be overcome. And so he left his father and began his journey to seek enlightenment on how humanity could overcome suffering and death. So Prince Siddhartha eventually became known as the Great Buddha. His philosophies of life led him to Buddhism. Today there are more than 300 million adherents to the philosophies of Buddha. As a whole, they have some good morals. In other words, they don't kill or steal or lie. But they do have some interesting, we would say very unbiblical, which they are, outlooks to life. They believe that right knowledge comes through meditation, and that's how you come to wisdom, and that the soul exists continually, and somehow your good thoughts and your good works continue on in other people somehow until nirvana, which is perfect peace, is achieved. And they believe that to be free from sin and free from fear, that can happen through intense meditation. And that no one else can purify them but by their own thinking processes. So I was going through this and listening to all this and seeing what was being taught, and there was one thing missing. One thing greatly missing. And I'm sure we all can understand what that is, what was missing. And that was the fact that they did not have the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They did not know, and still do not know today, that through Christ one can come to perfect wisdom. Through Jesus Christ one can have ultimate peace. Through Jesus Christ we can have the freedom from eternal death from our sins because of his shed blood. And if you and I did not keep the Passover every year, we'd start forgetting that truth and we'd be open to deception. And there was a warning what we just heard in the sermonette, to be very careful about deception. We would be coming up with our own wisdom and our own values, which are really nothing. And we really need Jesus Christ. So we need to be keeping the Passover, and we need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. And so that's what we're going to be discussing today, the importance of Jesus Christ. Now, When I was in college in the late 1960s, this was over 50 years ago, Mr. Armstrong was accused at that time of only focusing on God the Father and never on Jesus Christ. And so I remember this pretty clearly, because he came in, he was quite frustrated about that accusation. And it was a Bible study on a Friday night, and so he asked all of us to turn to Ephesians 1. He told us that he regularly read this chapter. And he said it's perhaps the most profound and inspiring and beautiful of all the passages in the Bible. So he went through it, and he expounded on it. And he emphasized what Jesus Christ did for all of us. Before we get into chapter 1 of Ephesians, I thought we'd look at some background to this book. Ephesus was a very prominent city. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And the pagan temple of Diana was there. It was one of the natural wonders of the world. It had this huge theater, amphitheater, that could hold 50,000 people, and they could all hear without any amplification because of the way the amphitheater and the theater was built. What was going on in Ephesus that Paul needed to write what he wrote in Ephesians, especially chapter 1? Well, there's two possibilities, and we'll find them. First one is in Acts 20, verse 18. Acts 20 and verse 18. This was a section of instruction that Paul gave to the elders in Ephesus, who came to meet Paul before he went to Jerusalem. Verse 18, Acts 20 and verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with all tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So he taught repentance, he taught faith toward Jesus Christ. But notice the warning he gave in verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you," and he was talking to the elders there, "not sparing the flock, also from among yourselves," among you elders here in Ephesus, among you, some are going to rise up speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. "Therefore, watch. I warn you for 3 years," as he's saying there. Could it be that when Paul wrote Ephesians, that he was reminding them of the repentance toward God and faith towards Jesus Christ, that somehow there could have been some deception creeping in? It's a possibility. It's a possibility. And it could happen, as we heard earlier in the sermonette. We were told one of the points was to beware of being deceived. It can happen. It can happen very quickly if we're not careful. So one wonders if Paul, and you'll see how much he really emphasized God and Jesus Christ in that first chapter. But there was another possibility too. And this is in Revelation 2. Revelation 2. This was to the angel of the church of Ephesus. These are instructions given to the churches of to the church of God. And this was the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2, and let's start in verse 2. This was to Ephesus, to the people there. I know you, and at that time, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. So apparently there were some already beginning their deception, and we see that Jesus Christ here is saying, I know your works, and you've tested them. You found them to be liars. You've persevered. You've had patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You haven't become weary in well-doing. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. You left it. Could it have been that people were not really focused on Jesus Christ as they should have been? We don't know. You know, we're just looking at this and asking questions because of what we will read in Ephesians 1. So Paul addresses the main focal point for all members to remember, and that's the importance of Jesus Christ and why it's so important for us to never forget it. Now, we covered this a few years ago in a sermon, but I felt it's always a good review to look at before we enter the Passover season. So let's go back to Ephesians 1, or go to Ephesians 1, since we hadn't turned there yet. But Ephesians 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, they're in Ephesus, they're faithful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have in these two verses three times that Jesus Christ is mentioned. That Paul was the apostle of Christ, the saints were faithful to Jesus Christ, and we find that peace. Grace comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, he's mentioned. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So again, we find Jesus Christ mentioned two more times. So within the first three verses, five times his name is mentioned. And you see, it's a blessing. Blessing from God. Now this was a typical introduction, the way Jewish people would talk at that time, like, blessed be you of God. But the emphasis is that these blessings come from God, but he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They come through Jesus Christ. And that the heavenly places, that's above, that is not on the earth, whereas the temple of Diana was on the earth. But where God was on his throne with Christ sitting next to him. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we were selected. It wasn't anything we did on our own. God chose us to be in Christ. And it was determined at the foundation of the world that a people would be chosen. And not specifically certain individuals, but a people and a group that would be chosen in Christ who would become holy and who would become blameless before God. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ to God. Now this word for adoption means to be placed as a son. And the word is always referring to adoption here is being placed as a son, but predestination is always talking about being saved, never talking about being lost. But you are predestined or saved to adoption, to be placed as sons of God. It's a legal placement into the family of God. And we can only enter God's family through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. We're begotten by God, we receive His Holy Spirit, and we'll notice that here in verse 6. Actually, verse 6 concludes the sentence that begins in verse 3. If you notice that, verse 3 begins the sentence, ends in verse 6. A rather long sentence. And as it says, to the praise and glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So Jesus is mentioned once again as the Beloved. Not by our doing, not by our own meditation, not by our own self-denial, but we are accepted by God in Christ. Now verse 7, we start another long sentence which doesn't end until verse 10. But to go through this, we'll go through kind of verse by verse here. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. See, you need Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, for the forgiveness of sin. It's the only way forgiveness of sin can come about. Only through His shed blood. And His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so wisdom and prudence comes from God and Christ, and that's the only way we receive the wisdom of God and all that we need to know about God and His way. It comes through God and Christ, having made known to us the mystery of His will. There's a mystery that the world has not yet understood yet. They will in the future. It was something that Prince Siddhartha had gone and tried to find. What was that mystery to alleviate pain and sin and evil? What was it? And he came up with his own human ideas. And so we come then to, according to His good pleasure, so it's good pleasure that God has toward all of us, and He proposed it in Himself, that in the dispensation is kind of like an administration of time, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, in Him. Everything is gathered together in Christ. And in the fullness of times, everyone together in one. And that'll, of course, eventually culminate at the time after the second resurrection, before the new heavens and new earth. And they'll all be gathered together in Him. So again, it's a quite detailed explanation. We now come to verse 11 and 12, another sentence here. In Him we also obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. First trusted in Christ. We received an inheritance. That inheritance is the Holy Spirit. And again, as we heard in the sermonette, it is the pure water, the pure Holy Spirit that comes from God and from Christ. And our guarantee of our salvation, of course, comes because God has given us His Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 11, according to the counsel of His will. So His will has been set. God's plan has been set. The phrase, we who first trusted in Christ, shows that there will be more people who will trust in Christ. These are the first fruits are the first ones. And we will be all changed into glory in the future. All right, verse 13 into 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We heard the truth, and God opened up our minds, and we were able to accept it. We saw it was clear, it was understandable, and that was God's blessing upon us. We understood the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth first to die for our sins, and that He will come again to rule. And that is our hope. And we look forward to the time in the resurrection in which we will all have our own identities and our individual identities. We're looking forward to that, but we're also going to be all one in Christ. But we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 and 16, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith..." So they did have faith. We see Revelation brings that out as well. They had faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. "Do not cease to give thanks..." I "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So he acknowledged that they had faith. Why was the emphasis so much here on Jesus Christ? Again, I asked those questions. Could it be that there was some deception beginning to creep in? Could it be that some did not have that intensity of their belief about what Jesus Christ did for them? One wonders. One wonders. So we get to verse 17, and we now see the content of that prayer. He said, I make mention of you in my prayers. So here's the content of those prayers. And he reveals to the Ephesians there what he's praying about. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him." His prayer was that the people there in the church would receive the wisdom and knowledge that comes from God. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That you will be enlightened. That's where enlightening comes from. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." As God called us, what is the hope? "What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" To having the knowledge of the depths of God and His thinking and of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. And our inheritance is clear. It's eternal life in the coming kingdom. We don't have to rely on a person's enlightenment that they were trying to find on their own to come to this knowledge that we see right here. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His almighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" The power of God raised Christ from the dead. God's power sat Him at His right hand. And that same power, if you think about it, that same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, and where Christ is now at the right hand of the Father, is the same power that God can use to help us in any situation that we face. It's that same power. What problem is there that God cannot handle? There's no problem out there that God cannot handle and help us with, whatever it may be. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's some type of discouragement, whether it's some type of issue we're going through with seemingly unanswerable answers. And God has that same power that can help us as well. Verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Christ sits at the right hand of the Father with all power over all creation. He's over all powers. He's over all the angelic realm. Includes the power over Satan, because one of these days Satan is going to be bound and kept away from the people of God. He is over every name. And that means that at least 300 million, when they're resurrected, are going to need to learn about Jesus Christ. And not only them, but anyone else who did not understand fully what Jesus Christ did and is doing and will be doing. Verse 22 and verse 23, and he put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Notice how Paul concludes this, that Jesus is over his church. We're all part of that church. That is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he guides the church, and we're all individuals in that church, and we all need to have that this integral part of the body of Jesus Christ. I hope we all feel that way. More so, instead of feeling, I hope we all believe this deep down, that we all are an integral part of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ is the fullness, not what comes through Gnosticism or these other type of ideas that just focus on meditation and other type of philosophies. So it gives us a full overview of Jesus Christ. And as we could read in Acts 4 verse 12, the Apostle Peter said in Acts 4 verse 12, he said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other name. Now let's notice a few other things that that Paul discussed about Jesus Christ here in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1. "He made you, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and whom in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Jesus Christ." Now you think about that. We were all headed toward death, eternal death. But God called us, and we then came to understand that Jesus Christ shed his blood for those sins, and we can ask God for forgiveness and have those sins forgiven. And so we have the mercy of God that's been given to us, and we've all been made alive through Jesus Christ. Verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's not by our own doing. Verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ, and that's possible because Christ shed his blood for us and for our sins, and we have to accept that sacrifice. It's a question we normally ask people, and I think we've had this asked of us when we were counseling for baptism, we're talking about baptism. "Do you really believe that Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, forgives all your sins? Everything that you've ever done, it's washed away." And when you believe that, and you say, "Have you repented of your sins?" Yes. "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" Yes. Then that's a belief. That is a belief that you truly have recognized that all of our sins have been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to focus on what Jesus Christ did for us, and don't forget we need to be God's workmanship. Now, the Colossians also had some difficulties. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. And Paul gives some more information about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 13. Sorry, verse 18. I meant Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one cheat you through of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to these various regulations that were being espoused by those who believed in asceticism, in Gnosticism, which was through knowledge that you believed you can have all this salvation? People were focusing in on the ascetic lifestyle back then. They believed that maybe through that way of living you could have more knowledge, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. In fact, when you go back to verse 9, you see in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. So look at Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is our life appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So notice how much the Apostle Paul emphasized Jesus Christ to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, and he also emphasized Christ to the Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, most of us would probably think, or would come to mind, 1 Corinthians 15. What does 1 Corinthians 15 usually talk about, or mostly talk about? It's the resurrection chapter, where the resurrection is noted and listed. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice how the book of the chapter starts. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The whole gospel message begins with the sacrifice of Christ. It starts with that sacrifice, according to the Scriptures, that he was bruised and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then you get into all the other aspects of death, what happens after death, and then, of course, into the resurrections later on in the book. Christ died for our sins. And he was perfect. He did not die for his own sins, but for our sins. And by the acceptance of his death and of his shed blood, we have the eternal death penalty removed from us. It wasn't an easy trial that Jesus Christ went through. Remember, he prayed earnestly that the cup would pass. I think if we put ourselves in his shoes, and we all are human, and we all have this self-preservation part of our system of thinking, and to know that the next day we're going to be killed in such a horrific way, no wonder he prayed. And he prayed, but he always said, God, your will be done. And his will was done. He yielded to God. The other day I was reading through the old Ambassador College Bible Correspondence course. Remember those? I went back to the old 58 course lesson. Went to lesson number 33. And it's about the Passover. And you know, back at that time, people would write in, and their comments were put into the lessons. Every now and then, you'll see a comment from a lady in Missouri, or a man in Missouri. Every time you wonder about where those comments came from and who that was, whether they, you know, are still in the church somewhere. One wonders. But this one lady wrote in back in 1965, and it was printed in this lesson. Her comment was, I never knew Jesus suffered all that horrible pain until I studied this course. And you go through the course and you see what Christ did go through. Many people don't know that. Oh, sure, some might see some of these movies about what Christ went through. But when you look and read it from the Gospels account and see what the Gospels accounts all of them say, he did not die of a broken heart. Some say, well, he was so moved by people's sins and everything, he just couldn't hack it anymore, he couldn't stand it anymore, and he just died of a broken heart. No, his body was pierced, and he died from the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood, not from a broken heart. Others feel, well, he didn't suffer that badly because, you know, you'll see a picture, supposed picture of him with just maybe a crown of thorns and maybe a little red spot on his forehead. No, he was unrecognizable, as it says in Isaiah 53. He did that so our sins could be forgiven. And it was much more than some just simple enlightenment that one comes by. This is what Jesus Christ went through for us. It was agony. So you and I are indebted to Jesus Christ for the remainder of our lives for eternity. Indebted to Christ forever. The Bible course went also on to explain a concept that most people don't know either. And it's important to recognize that it is by his shed blood that our sins are forgiven, but we are not saved by his shed blood. It is by his shed blood our sins are forgiven, but we are saved by his life. That's how we are saved, by his life. In fact, we know that in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is risen from the dead, so he's risen, and has become the first fruits. He's the first one of those who've fallen asleep. And we are saved because of his life. Now, a more profound statement of that is found in Romans 15 and verse 10. Romans 15, verse 10. I'll just go back quickly here to just read that, because this is something we need to remember as well. He was resurrected. That's Romans, Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5 and in verse 10. Invariably, it's the pages that you want to get to that stick together. that's the next one here. It's here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So understand that our sins are forgiven by his blood, and we're saved by his life, his resurrected life. We need Jesus Christ. We need him now, and we need him forever. And notice what he is willing to do for us. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. So these are the words of Christ. This is a prayer of Christ. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So, verse 28 then, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor, I will give you rest. So, what Jesus Christ is willing to do for us is give us peace, his peace. Remember, we will be reading that in the future. On Friday night, we'll be reading that Jesus Christ gives us his peace, not as the world gives. That's why all those who've ever lived following various philosophies of life, all those who never really knew what Jesus Christ did, are going to have their thinking readjusted in the millennium. It's really interesting to see this in Scripture, what this Prince Siddhartha was looking for. He was looking for rest, he was looking for peace, he was looking for understanding and wisdom and understanding of sin and death. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. And so how does Jesus Christ do this? Verse 29 and verse 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, a yoke usually was put on oxen, or sometimes horses. Mainly oxen, though, a yoke to keep them together to help pull the plow. So when sometimes we think of a yoke, we think of this heavy burden put upon us. Take my yoke upon you. But remember, a yoke was to link the two oxen together. And so what Christ is saying, here's my yoke. You take my yoke on you. I'm right here. I'm right here with you. You take my yoke, I'm with you. I'm in this with you. I'm there helping you. And sometimes we think it's just it being put on us, but it is sharing with Jesus Christ. Christ is sharing his might and his power with us. He's with us together. We are teamed with Jesus Christ. We yield to Christ. He's there to help us to move forward. But of course, we have to always submit to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6, and in verse 3. Romans 6, and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. So we have to change our lives. And that's an ongoing process. And that's brought out in the days of unleavened bread, that we accept Christ as our Passover, but now we have to live our lives in a different way than we had before. Verse 17. Verse 17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, the term slave, slavery, is not a term that people like to use that often, but here God is saying, I want you to be my slaves. And so we need to yield to God. Need to yield to Him. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the everlasting life. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And notice the last statement. Where does that gift of life come from? It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in Jesus Christ our Lord. So our salvation, our ultimate peace, comes from Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And we accept that sacrifice. We put that yoke upon us. And it's the message of the kingdom of God. And it starts with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It starts then with the understanding of that and our willingness to yield to Jesus Christ and to God. And if we follow what God has led us into, we will have life. And we will have an understanding that only God can give. In conclusion, let's look at Ephesians 5. We'll go back to Ephesians, because as we saw earlier, the first two chapters were quite heavily heavy mention of Jesus Christ and an understanding of Christ. Well, you see that throughout the book itself. But let's look at chapter 5 and notice something else here. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. He was like a sacrifice to God as well, a sweet smelling aroma. I mean, if you think about all the interaction that God and Jesus Christ had when he was the Word, and then just before the crucifixion, and then up until that time of his death, there is a bond that God had and always has had with Jesus Christ and God, and Jesus Christ with God. This was a plan that had been orchestrated from before the foundation of the world, and it took place. And we commemorate that plan. We commemorate that event every year. And so we cannot lose our first love. We cannot be deceived by various philosophies that might be coming out there. Notice verse 6. Notice verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so we need to really follow through on those particular instructions as well. And finally, let's look at what Paul writes here in verse 25. He brings this down, this relationship we have with Christ, to human marriage. To human marriage. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Remember, Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He willingly gave himself for his church, his body. So as we all gather together, and we're all going to be able to gather in different places and some at home, we're all gathering together as the body of Jesus Christ, And we're going to recognize that Christ gave himself for us, for all of us. And what is he doing? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So we're continually being perfected. Jesus Christ wants a perfected church. So he's working through each one of us as long as we're submitting. And we need to submit to Jesus Christ's work in us. Because he's cleansing us. He wants to do what? Verse 27. He wants to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ wants his body, his church, to be without spot and without wrinkle, be holy and without blemish. That means we must be in constant communication with God, asking our prayers through Jesus Christ, being willing to have the yoke of Christ on us, that we're willing to walk with Jesus Christ and have him help us get through life. He is perfecting us. He's always there. And he wants us to have eternity. So as we prepare for the Passover coming up on Friday, it's hard to believe it's going to be this coming week already. We need to thank God for the enlightenment that he's given to us. Not because we were searching it out. God called us. He gave it to us. The wisdom that leads to life. And so that's why Christ is so important. Why Christ's sacrifice is so important. And why God wants us to commemorate what Christ did for each of us. So let's all have a very, very enlightening Passover coming up this Friday night.